Let's jump in to our passage. This is the parable of the sower. We're in, you know, everything that Brent and Melinda just described and the opportunity that we have for that here is two words to put with that are gospel transformation. That's what we long to see in our community and across the world. But this is the little place that the Lord has given us to cultivate that. And this morning is all about the cultivation of that gospel transformation, particularly in our city and even more so first in ourselves. And one of the things that we run up against when we think about ways that we want to see the gospel transform South Nashville is one of the first metaphors that I learned when I moved to Creve Hall was that Creve Hall is lovingly known as the Shire. You familiar with this? And what you know about the Shire is there, and it's true, like, it's a beautiful place to live. There's these rolling hills, safe sidewalks, smiling neighbors. This is the Shire, the safe place in Lord of the Rings where nothing ever goes wrong, where everyone is always enjoying second breakfast and 11sies, right? There's so much enjoyment in this place and so much that God has given and blessed us with by way of community and by way of resource. Here's one of the things, though, is that the whole difficulty that the Shire had when these strangers started coming to town and saying things like, there's an evil approaching. Like, there's a new king who needs to be enthroned. These are some of the themes that all the way through the Lord of the Rings permeate why the Shire exists and what the struggle in that place is. And so in the same way, Jesus is riding into town this morning, telling the people of the Shire or of Creve Hall, wake up. The king is coming and is here. There is a new way. There is a new path that you can now walk. There is a new life that you can now live. And then he goes on in the rest of the book of Matthew to call us to follow him in this life. So the past 2 weeks, we have been in this little section where Jesus is telling a bunch of stories about ways that people are responding to him as he makes this announcement of this new kingdom coming. Last week, we talked about doubt. This week, we're talking about denial and or true faith, and doing so through the parable of the sower. So let's go ahead and read this. Matthew 13, 1 through 9, Melissa Floyd. That's actually great, but you kind of stole my thunder, Melissa, because that was kind of, that's like the punch right at the very end. So that's good. That's good. You went ahead and like primed everybody. Now they've seen it. That's okay. They'll forget in the next 15 minutes, and then we'll bring it up again. Okay. Okay, two things this passage talks about. The dangers of denial, and then secondly, the grace of growth. That's where we're going. The dangers of denial and the grace of growth. I knew nothing about gardening until I met my wife. And woo, wife! And then in the past few years, particularly during the pandemic when everybody picked up all of their hobbies, one of the hobbies that my wife picked up and then I sort of picked up by way of helping her do this thing is flower farming. But I had no idea that farming in general, flower farming in particular, as it related to me, was so difficult. Like, there are these little trays that sort of look like the little brownie bites. You seen these things? And you put the little seed in the little brownie bite, and then we have these lights. They're in these racks in my basement. And there are these lights that you turn them on, and they simulate the sun. And those little things, they have to be the right temperature, and they have to be spritzed with this little pumper thing. And then the lights, little by little, these little seeds begin to germinate and just barely poke up over the surface. Around that time, you start to bring them outside. And then they continue to grow under the actual sunlight. But if it gets too hot, if it rains too hard, if the chickens go after them too ferociously, then we have to take them away or put them back inside. The right moisture, the right temperature, the right light, all of these things cultivate the appropriate type of growth. Then you put them in the actual ground. They get transplanted into properly fertilized and pH-balanced soil. Then you cover them with this cloth, with these hoops, so that the chickens won't come and steal them away like the devil in the passage. It's all about the soil. Wendell Berry, who has spoken much about soil over his writing life and career, says this: "The soil is the great connector of lives, the source and destination of all. It's the healer and restorer and resurrector by which disease passes into health, age into youth, death into life. Without proper care for it, we can have no community, because without proper care for it, we can have no life." That is true in a very physical sense, and it is also very true in the metaphorical way, the analogous way that Jesus is getting after it today. Because ancient Near Eastern cultures knew soil. They were experts at soil because it was their livelihood. They're an agrarian society. This was how they either flourished or died, literally. So Jesus is constantly using these kinds of ag metaphors. Just a couple chapters before, he says this in Matthew 12. He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad." And then he connects it. "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so now Jesus is like continuing on in that same analogy, where he's saying that this is where either a good heart, or I'm sorry, good fruit or bad fruit comes from. It comes out of a properly soiled heart, of healthy soil. And then he goes and describes three soil defects or heart defects for reasons why faith doesn't grow in us, and describes one healthy soil in which fruit is built and faith does grow. So that's where we're coming into. Jesus is in the middle of, and you see it in the beginning of the passage, "That same day Jesus went out of the house, sat beside the sea, great crowds came to him." So he's preaching to a mixed bag of people. He's preaching to the rich and to the poor. He's preaching to the highly influential and the nobody knows them. He's preaching to disciples. He's preaching to Pharisees. He's preaching to doubters. And he's preaching to followers. And all of them can find themselves in this passage. And all of us can find ourselves in this passage too. So verses 18 through 23, we should also have this on the screen. Thankfully, Jesus explains what in the world he's talking about. So this is what he says. We'll take Jesus' word on it first and then try to dig a little bit into it. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is what's sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, another 60, another 30. Can we leave that up on the screen? Perfect. Yeah, let's leave that up while we describe and go into a little bit more detail on these soils. Okay. Three bad soils, one good one. First soil. This is like the seed that gets sown on the paver path. And so it sits there on top of the paver. It does nothing. It goes nowhere. A bird comes on, or a chicken in our case, and grabs that thing and runs away from it, ingests it, and it's gone. And I mentioned last week that this was a description of me for many years. I heard the words of the gospel. I heard the words of the Bible, but I didn't hear the song. There was nothing in me that was being wooed towards Jesus. There was nothing in me that this sounded like good news. It just sounded like, I don't know what, it sounded like gibberish. I didn't understand it. And Jesus says that this is satanic. Like, we have a prayer team right now that's praying in the back of the room because we are in a spiritual battle right now. Anytime that the word is sown, which is what's happening right now, naturally our hearts are going to close up, dry up, and that's going to be as gone as quickly as it came. And it's saying that's an act of evil. And contrastingly, it is an act of the Spirit to open up our hearts. And so we pray for that this morning. Secondly, This second seed is kind of like the dandelion in the walkway, in the sidewalk. Shoots up. Right now, it's spring. Everything's growing. Pollen is everywhere. Who's sick or, you know, some version of allergic right now? Everybody is, right? Everything's shooting up. Now, what happens in July when it's a billion degrees outside and that one dandelion is still sitting there in the sidewalk? That thing shrivels up and dies. It gets toasted. And in the same way, there are times in our lives, in our walk, where for a period of time, we may feel like there is an excitement. We get caught up in following Jesus or what we think is following Jesus. You may have heard about this word deconstruction that's being used in a lot of sources in the church world today. This is a description of people who maybe once had some sort of a faith and have now sort of, through reasons of doubt or questioning, have wandered away from that faith. This is one of the teachings of this parable that I think is really clear. It is possible, nobody loses their faith. A description of a loss of faith is really a description of, I never really had it to begin with. It's possible to shoot up real quick, but then wither back away. And what Jesus is saying is, that's not real faith. And many of our friends, family, maybe you today are going through some of that kind of doubt and worry and deconstruction yourself. Welcome. This is a play, we are all on the level playing field here. And so this is not to throw anyone under the bus. This is to say, let's just all be honest about what's really going on inside of us. And let's bring that real honesty to Jesus. That's the invitation that Jesus is calling us to this morning. And so, yeah, maybe I grew up with this faith. Maybe I got emotional at a Bible camp when I was in, you know, eighth grade. And I'm still sort of looking back on that time as that's what I'm hoping in for the reason that I'm still saved. But I haven't seen any real fruit in my life. I haven't seen any real love, joy, peace, some of those things that Paul describes as spiritual fruit come out of me in a long time. I haven't had a desire for the things of God in a long time. That would be a reason to ask the question, is my faith true? Is my faith real and active? Is the Spirit cultivating a desire inside of my heart or not? And when life gets heavy, is particularly when we notice this. When life gets heavy, thin Christianity breaks. Lastly, the third seed is thrown into the midst of weeds. In our flower garden farm that was in our side yard in Florida, we had this stupid grass that would shoot runners into our garden constantly. And we had 4x4s around the whole thing, and they'd jump those 4x4s and just crawl their little tendrils in. And if we left it, especially in the summer in Florida when it's raining like crazy and stuff's growing everywhere, that thing in a couple of weeks would be completely crowded over by weeds, by these little grass runners. The way Jesus describes what's happening in this soil is there's two words he uses. He says, the cares of the world the deceitfulness of riches. The word cares means the anxieties. Like the difficulty of what it is to be a person. Like everything from bills to babies, from cavities to cancer, every one of those things that just makes it hard to be you, that's a description of one of those things that can very easily creep in, and before you know it, it's been a whole week and you haven't thought about Jesus once. Secondly, the deceitfulness of riches. What an interesting word to use. That inherently, Jesus is saying, and he's already said this, you can't love God and money. And money is a great substitute for God because it brings comfort, it brings power, it brings agency, at least what is perceived as comfort and power and agency, but as quickly as it comes, there it goes again. And if we leave ourselves unchecked to these worldly worries and needs, they will be the very things that we will look back in 2 months, 6 months, a year, and go, I haven't been to church in forever. I haven't cracked open my Bible since I don't remember when. I don't remember the last time I actually felt joy when I thought about Jesus. Every one of these soils provides an opportunity for every one of us to come back and look at ourselves. This is not an us and them passage to say, woo, good thing I'm in the good soil and all you weirdos over there are the ones who are really screwing up your lives. No, this is an opportunity that Jesus is talking to a mixed crowd and he is saying, this is a call for everyone to say, what's going on in your heart right now? And we can ask the same question of us. Am I hearing from the Lord? Am I receiving that with joy? Am I growing in church, in small group, in my personal worship time? Or are the things of God, is the word of God just sort of bouncing off of my heart? And now he's given us a couple of reasons to say, well, maybe this is why it's bouncing off. That's the danger that's going on here that Jesus is calling us to. That's the danger that's before us. But there's also an immense amount of grace and hope and growth that we're being invited into. So Sarah and I are watching the Steve Martin documentary on Apple TV. Have you seen this? It's so good. So his rise to fame was super slow. It wasn't until, and he says this, and I think this is true in all creative space and for us this morning as well, he says, it wasn't until I found my audience that I really took off. And it tells two stories back to back where he's at this like super high-end fancy dinner club and he's telling all his jokes and he's a goober. Like if you've ever seen his act, he's got an arrow through his head, he's got bunny ears, he makes like balloon animals and then says weird things. Like he is a goober. And he goes into that club and someone in the front row is staring at him with this blank stare and says, I don't understand any of this. I felt that in preaching sometimes. I don't understand any of this. Usually it's my fault. So then he finds this young, hippie, goofball crowd that are about peace and love, and they are free. And the way he describes it is they were weird enough to understand what he was talking about. And he like skyrocketed because he had found his audience. Jesus describes parables kind of like jokes. You have to get the punchline. You would think that Jesus, kind of like me up here, I'll use illustrations to kind of try to say something in a different way to help you understand it. That's not what Jesus is doing. These are not cute illustrations. Jesus is actually, he's asked, why do you, and this is what, here it comes, Melissa, you're ready? Thank you for saying this. Verse 11, to you it has been given. They say, why? Why do you speak in parables, Jesus? And here's what he says. To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Jesus doesn't teach in parables to illustrate things, but to obscure truth. Why in the world would he do that? He's saying, some people are going to get the punchline, and some people are going to look at you in the face and go, I have no idea what you're talking about. What's the difference between those two kinds of people? Jesus. What this is describing, the only difference in any of these four soils is the fourth one Jesus is actively doing something in. It's the story of the whole Bible. The story of the scope of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is a God who is moving towards his people, not waiting for them to come to him. The only difference in this fourth soil, as opposed to the other three, is Jesus is riding towards you. He's coming for your heart. He's coming for your home. He's coming for your neighborhood. We're all in the same boat unless Jesus does something. Because notice, what does Jesus say? Is it still up there? Yeah. What's the title of this parable? It's not the parable of the soils. And just go out there and get yourself some good soil. Go to Home Depot and buy some fertilizer. No, this is the parable of the sower. It is the sower who does the work. That's what Jesus is communicating here. The sower has to come into your life and has to begin to till up all that fallow ground inside of it. The key to this passage is that faith is a gift. And he says, to you it has been given. Our job then is to receive. So Jesus, then how do we begin to ready our hearts for this kingdom announcement? If you're really coming towards us, what is our part to play in this? Jesus says this, John 12. Truly, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And then he goes on to say, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. He's saying, this is the way that I came into the world. God became man, entering into a dry, dusty, broken world with no fruitfulness in it, with no life in it, as the most perfect, fruitful, beautiful human who has ever existed, Jesus Christ. And while we were sinners, while we were desert lands, while we were fallow, he died for us to break up that ground. And rising to new life 3 days later, now there is new ways that we can come to life in him, following his same pattern. Like he says, if you follow me, if you serve me, follow me in the same way. Because Jesus has died and risen, there is now a new seed of faith that can be planted in you. And then he calls you to do the same thing. Die and rise with me. The gospel is illustrated in every garden. What happens in a garden? There's a plant that dies. Inside that plant is a seed. That seed germinates inside the ground, takes in the nutrients from the soil, and then bursts up to new life. And he says, you do likewise. And so all of those hard places inside you, all of those places where it feels like the word is just bouncing off of you right now, he's saying, die to those things. Put those things down. Identify those things in your own life. Oh, I actually do feel like I don't really care at all about Jesus right now. I feel dry to the things of God right now. I feel super distracted. I feel anxious. I feel worried because life is so full. Raising kids is so hard. There's so much to do at work. All of these things all the time. It's an opportunity to stop for this moment and say, Jesus, help. All of these things are crowding out the space that only you can help. Only you can love me in these ways. Die to self. Rise to me. And then he says, here's what comes out of that. 6 to 10-fold is usually good in a harvest, but what he describes here, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, that's like my grandparents have blueberry bushes. That'd be like one blueberry bush yielding enough quarts of blueberries to fill an entire fridge. It'd be like, that doesn't make sense. That equation doesn't work. And Jesus is saying, that's what it's like. He says in John 14, you will do greater things than me. How do we do greater things than Jesus? There's many of us now. There used to be just one Jesus, but with his spirit in us, breaking fallow ground, opening new horizons for us, new places to follow him, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's fruit. That's good work that is now being born in us as we die to ourselves, open ourselves up, and receive Jesus for the first time or for the 101st time. So two applications and we'll close. Two things that we can leave today saying. One, say thank you. If anything is described in this passage, it is that all is of grace. Thank you, Jesus, for the work that you've done in our life. Any bit of interest or draw that you have in the Godward direction is because Jesus is already doing something in you. In what ways can you cultivate that? In what ways can you open yourself to that? In what ways can you identify new places from those first three soils to repent and say, Jesus, I don't want this to be true of me, but it is true of me. And that's the second way. Say thank you and say me too. Yes, I am soil number one right now. Jesus, save me. I am soil number two right now. Jesus, save me. Die to ourselves so that Jesus can do a beautiful harvest in us. Let's pray. So, Father, we ask that you would do more than we can ask or imagine in us personally, in our families, in our friendships, in this city, in India. Father, we pray that this work that you describe would not just be something that would be far off and foreign to us that we would not understand, but give us the eyes of faith to see our need for you and give us eyes of faith to receive you by faith. So, Father, all the places that we feel dry and dusty don't feel like the windows of opportunity, but they are. So help us to bring our fallow ground to you right now. And in the remainder of the time that we have, would you even begin a new work now as we worship? We pray in Christ. Amen.